Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Oh, where's my... Oh, bummer. And it'll be on the screen here in just a second if you don't have that with you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Can I tell you about a statistic that I came across recently that really made me excited? I mean, just like so excited, I had to share it immediately with my wife. You ready? 85% of churchgoers don't mind the length of the sermon. I don't know if there's something that I wrestle with, like, more than anything, the length of a message. Because I'm like, this last week, I got to tell you, I got up recently on the back screen or on the back wall. We've got a screen up there to help us kind of like with the music and all that. And recently I figured out how to put a clock on there. This last Sunday, I looked up there. It was 11 o'clock when I started. You know what time it was when I was getting done? Hopefully you weren't paying that much attention. Anyways, I'll just tell you, it was like much later than what I thought it would be. It was like 5 minutes to 12. Anyways, I hope you don't mind. Here at Faith Baptist Church, our goal here when you come to our church is not to entertain you. We believe in passionate corporate worship, getting in the Word together. And I'm telling you, in our day, I just believe that we need to be in the Word together. This is so much of my week just points toward this, spending much time in the Word, in prayer as I prepare messages and all of that. And I hope that we're all okay with that. I hope that we're all okay with, when we get together on Sunday morning, that we've got a time where we're just in the Word. And I never want someone to come here to get the impression that we're just trying to tack Jesus on to everything else that we do. Our goal in the Christian life should be to think like Jesus. And so a part of that is spending much time in the Word together. And I don't try to waste anyone's time. I like to keep things moving and everything. But I'm telling you, the Word of God is what we need today. It's what the entire world needs today. And so I really want to be respectful with people's time and try to kind of pack as much of a punch in this time that we have. We keep things moving, But I just enjoy our time in the Word together, and I believe that that's what we desperately need in our world today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, we're reading from the ESV. I like the translation on this better than the NET, a specific phrase in here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting there in verse number 6, notice this here. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Paul is writing here probably in the mid to late 60s. In the first century, I am told that he is in the Mamertine prison. Has anyone here ever seen pictures of the Mamertine prison? Unbelievable. There were two prison cells in this prison. There was an upper one, very little ventilation. There was a lower one. And this is where Paul was. It was dark. It was cold. Have you ever read that phrase where Paul writes and he says, the coat that I've left in Troas, bring it to me. It was very cold in this dungeon that he was in. So we can see why he said that. But he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." So it's like he talks about in the present tense, I'm being poured out. But he also recognizes that the time of his departure has come. We'll look at that a little bit more here in just a little bit. He says, "I have fought the good fight, the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing."
I'd like to read verse number 8 again. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The Bible talks about different rewards, different crowns awaiting the faithful Christian, which the Lord, the righteous judge. How many of us have seen on earth it's easy to be cheated, to not be shown the recognition that you deserve? And it seems like on the flip side as well, those that should get negative judgment don't always get that today. And it seems like sometimes you're like, do they ever get it? The Lord, the righteous judge, Jesus is correct in all of his judgments. No matter how big or how small, he will recognize, he will award, he will reward his faithful followers accurately that day when we stand before him. He says, he'll award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved, who have looked forward to his appearing. Tell you what, it seems like time is just moving faster and faster. How many of us are even today looking forward to that day where we pray that we will hear our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Yeah, looking forward to that. And I hope that every single one of us have kept our eyes, are keeping our eyes on Jesus. Someone by the name of J. Robert Clinton, he identified of all of the men and women in the Bible that their lives are mentioned at all, about 49 men and women whose lives in the Bible were surveyed as a whole. In other words, we know how they start, we know how they finished. Of these 49, only 30% finished or finished well. Is that incredible? Out of all of the lives that are mentioned as a whole, the other 70 somehow fell short of God's plan for their lives. If you know some of these stories in the Bible, some of these individuals, I wonder what comes to mind when we think of the name Samson. And we're like, man, what a wasted opportunity. Maybe when we think of the name Hezekiah, someone who started very well and then later on in his reign over Judah, not so well. But then when we think about guys like Daniel, isn't Daniel an inspiration? Someone who lived in a pagan land surrounded by who knows what, and yet stayed faithful to God, even to the point where when he was challenged not to pray faithfully toward Jerusalem, which was what the Bible talked about in those days, he opened his windows, prayed toward Jerusalem, and got what was coming toward him, except God delivered him from the, if you remember, the den of lions. I think about guys like Peter. I think I love the life of Peter more and more. He just seemed kind of like a rough individual. Sometimes I wonder, Peter, do you really know what you're saying? Sometimes he put his foot in his mouth. And yet what a beautiful finish to his life. The Bible tells us about Jesus, the greatest finisher, John 17:14. I glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. This is what he said to his Father. How many of us, it just seems like life is just moving faster and faster. It's unbelievable. In fact, if you're 30 years old, they say that it seems like life moves about 30 miles per hour. How many of us that might be around the 50 range or the 60 range, it feels like life is moving. Get up to 70. I don't know who it was that sent this to me. Donna, I thought it was you, but it wasn't you. I checked in my messages. Someone sent this to me. Middle age in a nutshell. And I was reading some of these things, and I was starting to identify with them. Number one, who cares if it looks good? I'm comfortable. Number two, has anyone seen my phone? Number three, stupid scale, that can't be right. Number four, I'll adapt this to me. Jessica, have I taken my meds? Number five, Huh, I wonder where I got this bruise. Number 6, why is the print on these instructions so tiny? And how about this? $5 for a cereal box and the boxes are getting smaller. Such a racket. Number 8, software update again? I don't like updates. I really, really identify with this one. Who in the world is calling me at 9:30 p.m.? Oh, let me give you the last one here. I could have sworn that was my password. Yep. And life seems to be moving faster and faster. And I love looking at someone like the Apostle Paul, who was, man, he had gone through much of his life. I think about half of it was lived without Christ. And yet, as when he became a Christian, man, just put his eyes on Christ and he was just faithful right there to the end. And even though there was, there was much trouble and turmoil in his life, he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ. Just recently, a man finished his sailing around the world. Back in 2008, a man by the name of Dan Reynolds, he was struck by a truck while driving a motorcycle. He lived in Hawaii, and I'm just kind of cutting the story short here. He knew that life would be a little rough when he woke up to feel his, I believe it was his left, make sure I got this right, his left arm, where his left arm had been, only to find a bloody stump. And by the way, he lost his left leg as well. Reynolds says this. He said, I didn't have any decent job prospects. Randomly, I found a website of people that set records sailing around the world alone. He says, since there was no double amputee on that list, he said, I decided to change that. Now, think about this. He learned to sail. He sold his carpet machine and something else, I think his fishing boat. And he bought this 1968 yacht and he learned to sail on YouTube. Now, if you don't know how to, you might on the side of the road, I mean, learn how to change a tire with YouTube. To sail around the world by yourself. I don't know. That's like learning how to fly a plane by watching YouTube. I just don't know. But after learning how to sail, he set out on June 18th, 2014, returning 7.5 years later. He sailed to 36 different countries over approximately 35,000 miles. 35,000 miles. We've got a couple pictures here. Throw it up. There he is. Let's go on to the next one. See his arm? See his prosthetic leg? I think about someone who, Paul, who had some setbacks, and yet he was faithful in the journey that God had before him. He talks about this this thorn in the flesh, probably some kind of a physical issue that he had. We have no idea what it was. But I'm so thankful that he was all in as he embraced his calling. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this this passage in Philippians chapter 3. I love the statement that Paul makes when he says, I strive to lay hold for that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Christian, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what roles and responsibilities God has given you. But can I just encourage you as a Christian, wherever God has placed you, to be faithful to him as you journey this on this road that he has laid before you. Wherever you're at, unto the very end, the very end. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, finishing faithfully for Jesus Christ. I love this passage. Paul could see that the end of his life was coming, and he said with conviction in verse number 7, he says, I have finished. Man, wouldn't that be a great thing to come to the end of our lives and be able to say, I have finished? Whatever it is, whatever the specific course is, for me and for you. But what was it that Paul had finished? If you look at this phrase, if you look at this verse where he speaks about finishing his course and finishing this race, this struggle that he was a part of, kind of alluding back to the Greek games in this context, which he often does. Paul speaks about these games and he speaks about this good conflict that he was a part of.
Some, depending on the translation that you read, it might almost read like Paul is saying, hey, I have fought well. The way that I have fought was a good way. And yet, in contrast, what it seems that Paul is talking about is, of all the struggles that are here in this world, of all the things that we can get in competition with, Paul says, I have finished the good one. All kinds of struggles, all kinds of competitions, and yet Paul says, as I have walked with Christ, as I have kept my eyes on him in this race that I'm a part of, it has been a good race. Can I just tell you, wherever you're at here this morning, if you're a child of God, if wherever you're at in the Christian life, can I just encourage you, the Christian race is a good race. And it is a worthy race for us to be a part of as we pursue and seek after Christ. The word that he uses here is agonizo. It's the, of course, the word from which we get our word agonize. And he says, I've been a part of this struggle. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. Notice this. Paul says, he says that I might finish my course with joy. That I might finish my course with joy, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. My course, not someone else's course. Jesus said something similar when he said to his Father, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Notice with me, number one, if you're taking notes, God has given me a unique course which I am to finish. By the way, just an interesting thought here. Paul writes in one of his epistles to the Corinthians, he says that we ought not to compare ourselves with others. We can get in a lot of trouble if we start comparing our lives with other lives, can't we? And so this morning, as we consider this, can I just encourage you, you have not been given a race that someone else has been given. And for many, many reasons, it is good not to compare ourselves with other people who have been blessed by God in a different way, who have been given different roles, who have been given different skills in all of that. He has given me a unique course. Paul finished his race beautifully, and you and I are responsible for nothing else than the race, the course that God has laid before us. And I love the beauty in which Paul speaks here, because in so many words, he says, listen, I am all in. He says, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. I am all in. Just this last January 9th, there was a woman in Denver that was looking out her kitchen window who just happened to see three little kids fall into the ice, fall into a pond. There were four total there. I think they were all siblings. She looked out, and according to the article, her name was Dusty. Dusty took action without thinking. And this is what she said. She said, I just kind of put some shoes on and ran out. She said, before I even realized it, I was out there in the middle of the pond pulling two kids out. And that was very dangerous, even for her to be in the middle of that pond. I love the picture that Paul gives us here. He says, in my life, I have been all in. Now, notice with me verse number 6. Here's what Paul says. Familiar passage again. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He says, the time of my departure has come. Man, there's so many things that we could look at here in the text, in the original language. It is absolutely beautiful, but I don't want us to get bogged down here this morning. Paul views the activity, the exertion of his life and ministry, like that of an Old Testament drink offering, like that, like one that would have gone along with the burnt offering. He sees it as this exertion in his life and ministry. He looks at it like a drink offering being poured out. And I love, again, how just the phraseology here beautifully communicates this. Paul, when Paul says that he is already being poured out, he uses the present tense, signifying the present state of his life and ministry. Now, how many of us who know the life of the Apostle Paul, we look at it from the point of his conversion, where he became a Christian, all the way to the end of his life? Man, Paul was just constantly pouring himself out. He was constantly spending himself. And so this is really just a beautiful description of the very point at which he came to Christ and as he began to grow. It seems like right there from the beginning, Paul was all in. And yet Paul continues, he speaks about his departure as if it is also like right now, like right here at this moment. The word departure, it was used in a variety of ways. And there's many different ways that it was used. Let me give you just a couple examples. It was used in like when someone was describing setting sail in a ship. That's like the idea here. He says the time of my departure has come. How many of us? I'm not much of a camper, unless it's like in a trailer. How many of us this morning, you like camping and you like roughing it, but your idea of roughing it is like Motel 6? Okay. And so the word that Paul uses here is like that of taking down. For example, we might use the phrase, hey, let's break up camp. If you camp in the wilderness and go from place to place, by the way, if you do that and you ask me to go with you, I'll probably disappoint you. But anyways, and we might say, hey, let's break up camp and let's continue on. This is the word that Paul uses here. Can we just go a little bit further? The word that he uses here for at hand, it is the word "epistemi," which means to come upon or to stand near. The beginning, the prefix of this word is the prefix epi. Like we would use the word epicenter, where we talk about like the central point of an earthquake. And it's like Paul is saying the time of my departure to pack up and to move on. It is at hand. It's like it is over me, like it's like it's here. And I just imagine there, Paul, from the Mamertine prison, just considering all that God has done through his life, where God has brought him to this point. And he's like, and I think it was somewhere around 67, 68 A.D. where Paul would be martyred for the faith. Nero would I think tradition says that his head would be chopped off or something. I mean, but he would be martyred for the faith. And he says, it's like it's looming over me right now. Paul says, the time of my departure to break up camp. He says, it's like it's over me right now. And I love how in Paul's life, he had a specific calling and God had gifted him specifically for that calling. He had some setbacks. And as I consider the setbacks in his life, it's like watching this guy who sail around the world with half of his extremities. Can I just tell you, I've got all four extremities and I would have a difficult time doing that. And Paul, with the hand that he had been dealt, he was all in. He says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering right here to the very end. And just like for the Apostle Paul, God has, he has given me and you a unique calling, special gifting according to that calling, whatever it is. And can I just encourage every single one of us to be faithful to the end? Man, that's really just the message here this morning, to be faithful to the end. But I also think about the fact how Paul was probably around retirement age at this point. I mean, Paul, he was probably somewhere around 65 years old. Could you imagine him speaking about being poured out as a drink offering? And I think that this is really instructive in our day regarding being faithful to the end. Paul was all in. He knew that his death was coming. And yet he was all in. I think that Paul may have agreed with Zig Ziglar
Someone asked Zig Ziglar at some point in his life if he was thinking about retiring, and he laughed and he said, retiring? He said, no. He says, I'm refiring. Now, again, I don't know where you're at in your age. And by the way, I think about on the flip side, there was a wife who asked her retired husband. She said, what are you planning to do today? Nothing, he said. She said, but you did that yesterday. He said, I know, but I'm not finished yet. By the way, it's been said that a husband's retirement becomes a wife's full-time job. I'll just leave it at that. But I'd like to talk about this this thing about retirement, because, again, Paul in his age, he was like 65 years old. And it's like, wait a second, Paul, what are you thinking? And I know that we've got several retirees here in this room, and I want to be careful what I say here. And please don't misunderstand me. But I'd like to just kind of think about this here for a second. David Jeremiah, he brings this up about retirement. I had never really thought about this before. But he says retirement, as we know it, was virtually non-existent throughout history. He says partly because of the average life expectancy was so low. Retirement evidently began in the early 1900s, when American industries started offering pensions, and then what was it? FDR, who started the Social Security Act in 1935, anyway, and that kind of started it. There is an example of retirement in the Bible, and that is specifically of the Levites. I feel like I'm just getting into trouble here. The Levites, who worked from the temple, performed their duties from 25 to 50 years of age. And thereafter, they were essentially to become mentors and advisors. I think that this is really instructive because, man, is retirement a bad thing? No, I think it's a beautiful thing. I think it's a wonderful gift if you are able to do it. I think there's some occupations where, man, if you were to continue on in that occupation, whatever it is, I mean, it would just be, I think, isn't it like firefighters? Man, I just think about that occupation and how strenuous it is on the body. And I think they retire, was it like 55 or something? I don't know what the average age is. But other people who are just in very strenuous jobs. Again, the Levites themselves retired essentially when they were 50 years of age. Notice in Numbers chapter 8, he says this is what pertains to the Levites. He says at the age of 25 years and upwards, one may begin to join the company in the work. So 25 years of the tent of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must retire from performing the work and may no longer work. How many of us understand that, like, dealing with the animals and wrestling with those animals that are about to be sacrificed, that was hard work? And by the way, I think about some here in our church who are even past retirement age, how you could just run circles of around those of us that are not. But this was just strenuous work. And notice this here. They may no longer work. They may assist their colleagues in the tent of meeting to attend to needs, but they must do no work. This is the way you must establish the Levites regarding their duties. So the Levites, in a sense, kind of retired. They stopped doing like the main work, with their own hands in the strenuous work of dealing with the animals. And some of you that know more about animals than I do, I know very little. I know how to prepare them before you put them on a smoker. But I really don't know much more than that. But dealing with those animals and all of that, it must have been very strenuous work. And yet, right there at the age 50, that's when they were to stop doing those things. And essentially, they were, again, to become mentors for the young men. And I just got to say how much those young men must have appreciated that. I think Pastor Berman is probably the best example of what we're talking about here. He wouldn't want me to say what I'm saying here right now. But can I just tell you that since Pastor Berman retired, which, man, even pastoring, if I could just say this, I'm not saying this for my benefit, but man, sometimes it is just strenuous work. And a lot of guys, I think they probably retire around 65, and it really just takes a toll. And I appreciate Pastor Berman, who went all the way till just about 80 years of age, faithful here in this place. And can I just tell you, if we look at this in light of the Levites here in the book of Numbers, Pastor Berman has become, when I call him about various issues, various questions here in our church, lately I've been calling him up and saying, Pastor, I need to pay you a consultant's fee. Like, Pastor, I need to pay you somehow. And I don't know, he's probably like the first one that I get on the phone with about things that happen here in this church and in various questions. And that has been like the biggest blessing. I mean, more of a blessing than you can even imagine. It's such a blessing that he is here at Faith Baptist Church for your benefit and for mine personally. He's one of my closest friends, and he doesn't want me to say all this, but he's one of my closest friends. And I think that, again, he's a beautiful example of this. And this is the reason why I'm saying this. At the appropriate time where God led him to pull away from being a part of the... I don't want to say this in the wrong way. I was going to say handling the animals, but that really doesn't sound right. Okay, sheep, whatever, however you want to think about it. And at the time where God led him, and I'm telling you, for my benefit and your benefit, he's not just like pulled out, completely disconnected. He is still engaged. And I look at the Levites and how transitioning to that point of being 50 years old, when the average lifespan was, I think, in the 30s and 40s, and they transitioned out and then became mentors. You see, there are some occupations where it's like you don't want to continue on. There's a point where you need to maybe stop doing some of those things that you were doing. And yet, how many of us recognize this? There's still a way for us to be engaged. That's the whole point. I don't want this to come across in the wrong way. This has just been a complete distraction to me this morning. I don't want this to come across in a way that like, you know, no one should ever retire. And if God has gifted you with the ability to retire, then, man, take it. But the point here is to never retire from our calling. Now, how many of us, as we look back, some of us, I'm in the middle of it in my house. I love being a dad. I just love being a dad. I love being a husband to Jessica. I love being a dad to my kids. You just have no idea. My kids right now are at like the perfect age. If we could freeze time, I mean, Molly's a teenager. She hasn't given us too much trouble yet. No, she hasn't given us any trouble. She's 13 years old. By the way, I love reading people who talk about kids growing up and how they loved the time when their kids were teenagers. If you write a book and you say that you don't like the time when your kids are teenagers, I'm not going to read that book. I have loved every point where my kids are at. And as they continue, man, I just love it. But I'll tell you this. I don't want to continue to be a dad in the way that, like 20 years from now, in the way that I'm being a dad right now. If I have to tell my kids, remind them to brush their teeth or to, like, you know, clean up their room, I will always be a dad, but I hope that the role changes over time. Yeah. So we might retire from our jobs, and man, if God has given that to us, but what a blessed way for us to engage maybe in a different way. Paul was faithful toward the end, and I'm sure that there were things that he could not do. So maybe some specific tasks in his life he had retired from. I don't know if he was still building tents at this time.
I have no idea. I don't think so. I mean, in a prison cell, I think it would probably be hard to. Notice a statement by Oz Guinness. He says, we can retire from our jobs, but we can never retire from our calling. Calling gives us a sense of task or responsibility right up to the last day we spend on earth when we go to meet the caller. I thought this last week about some in our church that are of retirement age. Can I just tell you humbly, as now the pastor of this church, if you are of retirement age, some of you, you're like in your 80s and you are so involved here at Faith Baptist Church. Some of you that maybe wish that you could be more involved, you're involved maybe in smaller ways. But I'm so thankful for anyone who might be past that point, you know, they're getting up in years and they're still active and engaged and involved here at this church. I'm telling you, you give this church stability unlike anyone else can. And your involvement in this ministry, it is a huge blessing. We are so thankful for you. We are living in a day where there are some churches that are totally leaving behind, like the elderly generation. And I never want that to be the heart here. I'm telling you, we need you. And to the extent that you can be involved, we are so thankful for you. David Jeremiah writes this. Yes, your role may change. Yes, your assignments may evolve and your situation may alter. You may have to make adjustments. Even so, one fact won't change. As long as God leaves you on earth, he has ongoing work for you to do. If God ever allows me to retire, man, I don't know that I want to spend the rest of my life sitting on some beach. I'll do that a little bit. That would be awesome. Maybe go on a cruise or 10, I don't know. But I don't want to go out and just like stare at the sundial either. This last, a couple months ago, Bob Marion passed away. And Bob Marion was just a faithful man, both Judy and Bob. Bill, what did I say? Bill, sorry. His son's name is Bob, but anyways. And his son is a chaplain. His son said to me around the time where his dad, Bill, passed away, at the memory care facility in which he was in, he changed the atmosphere there. He was known as the candy man. He always wanted to have candy to give away to the workers so they could take it to their kids. And so this last week I asked him, I said, hey, can you give me a description of like how did he change the atmosphere there? So there were a lot of things, probably like 95% of things Bill could not do at the end of his life. And yet he was faithful to the end. We might not have seen it. This is what Bob Marion said about his dad. This was after he had a stroke, by the way, which I think was back in April of last year, I think is what it was. He said, Dad realized he was no longer self-sufficient, and he began to realize also God still had purpose in his life. God, why do you still have me here? He realized that God still had purpose. He would tell me he read his Bible every day and also read a book on the second coming of Christ. He also gave the gospel to his care providers. In fact, he told me that after his dad got there and the care providers got to know him, he got extra special care because the care providers wanted to go to his room. That's a pretty cool thing. Think about this. Several made professions of faith in a memory care facility. Several made professions of faith. And others would tell me what a great guy he is. Dad and I would talk through this time. We would talk about the only true purpose in life is to give the gospel. Dad did it faithfully. He said, Dad's testimony truly made a difference at Autumn House. Isn't that awesome? He didn't want a funeral. So I'm glad that we could take this time to talk about him here just a little bit. Bill, maybe call him Bob here. Bill was faithful to the end. Maybe he couldn't be involved in ways that he wanted to, and physically had so many limitations, but he was faithful to the end. I see if the Apostle Paul came to the point in his life where he was like Bill, I think he would have been like Bill. What a great testimony. You say, wherever you're at, if you're like 75, 85, wherever you might be, can I just tell you, we are so thankful, even though there might be limitations, we are so thankful for your wisdom. We are so thankful for where God has brought you to, where you would have the life experiences that you have today, that you might share them with us. Maybe retired, okay, that's awesome. But still engaged with your calling as a Christian. Pearl Buck, I shared this to you with you a number of weeks ago. And I love what she says here. She's a writer, a daughter of a missionary to China. She says, I have reached an honorable position in life because I am old and no longer young. She says, I am a far more useful person than I was 50 years ago or 40 years ago or 30, 20 or even 10. She said, I have learned so much since I was 70. I really hope that this is coming across the way that I'm hoping it does. I guess I'm just saying, wherever you're at, let's continue to be faithful. Paul says, I'm pouring myself out. We might have some physical limitations along the way that would keep us from doing some of the things that we want to do. Okay, that's great. If you are at an age where the world says you're done, and yet you are still being faithful, can I just say, man, those of us that are coming up behind you are so thankful for that. It's awesome. It's inspiring. It helps us in so many ways. Notice number two, I must embrace Christ's calling for me to the very end. Let's say this phrase together. If I'm not dead, I'm not done. Here we go. If I'm not dead, I'm not done. Whatever it is, God has left me here for a purpose. Consider in the Bible, there's a phrase that's used like 9 times throughout the Bible, and it's this phrase, old and advanced in years. How many of us this morning feel like we're old and advanced in years? Every time I talk about me feeling old, all of you just laugh at me. So, like, I'm not going to say anything here anyways. But think about this phrase here. It is used in the Bible like 9 different times, and it is often used to describe someone who is about to experience something amazing. For example, Abraham and Sarah, about to become the parents of Isaac. We don't have anyone here named Abraham and Sarah, do we? Okay. How about Zechariah and Elizabeth? They're about to give birth to John the Baptist. Jonathan, he was like 85 years old. He just received his marching orders to enter the promised land. He says, I feel just as strong as I did when I was 40. Again, some of you that are 85, you're just running circles around us. He says, you're old and advanced in years, and yet great things were coming. Psalm 92, notice this. The godly grow like a palm tree. They grow high like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the Lord's house, they grow in the courts of our God. They bear fruit even when they are old. They are filled with vitality and have many leaves. I don't know how old you are this morning. But no matter our age, man, our physical limitations might be pulled back some, whatever. But God wants me to be fruitful even in my old age. God wants me to still be engaged. I know that so many of you are. So this is, if there's any group to say this to, I'm just thankful that it's you. I wonder if maybe there's some of us here in this room where, like, our best days, you might put yourself in some kind of age bracket, and yet our best days are ahead. Or some of the greatest things that God wants us to accomplish, where they're ahead of us still.
even if you're 75 or wherever you might be. Notice with me number 8, verse number 8. Paul writes, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." Peter speaks, I think it's in his second epistle. He talks about this grand entrance for the child of God. Life is hard and life sometimes stinks. How many of us are looking forward to that grand entrance? And there we have the impartial judge that will award us. The story is told of a little boy. This is recent. Back in Ohio, his name was Grady. He went back to school after having been diagnosed with leukemia. He'd missed a year with his classmates because of his treatments, but finally he was able to start returning like 4 hours a day, a few hours a day. On his first day back, the principal met him and opened the door. And right there in front of Grady were all the students and teachers lining the hall, holding strands of bright cray paper. They yelled and cheered as this 8-year-old Grady ran between them. At the end of the hall, there was this giant sign that said, "Welcome back, Grady." And man, they clapped and they laughed and they cheered, wiped tears away from their eyes. And arriving home later that day, this is what Grady said. He said, "This was the best day ever, Mom." He said, "I had so much fun." He said, "I didn't know days could be this good." There is a day coming after faithfully pouring ourselves out for Jesus Christ that we're going to look and say, and it's going to be like every day, "I can't believe that days could be this good." And here we have this, as a part of this welcome home, we have this impartial judge that will reward us, as the Bible says, on that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. This reward ceremony that Paul speaks of, we don't know when in time it's going to happen. Some people think it's going to happen right after the child of God dies and goes to heaven. Some people think that it's after the rapture. I don't know. But one day we will stand before God, and it won't be for judgment. Every single one of our sins were judged on the cross. It will be a reward ceremony, an award ceremony, where we will stand before God, and Paul illustrates it like the Greek games in his day, where there was a judge who sat on a bema seat, on a platform, and from that seat, the winners would be awarded. And similarly, Paul knew that one day every single one of us as Christians would stand before Christ and be awarded, rewarded, I don't know, the right for our faithfulness. Paul says, "I've poured myself out. This time has come. It's like it's looming over me. I've been faithful." He says, "I know that there is an entrance that's waiting for me, and a righteous judge will sit on the throne, and he will award me for my faithfulness." He specifically talks about the crown of righteousness. Now, just kind of as a side note here, the Bible talks about various rewards, different crowns, different rewards for us in that day. The Bible's not too specific, doesn't elaborate on it, but I will tell you this, that living faithfully for Christ today is absolutely worth it, wherever we're at, no matter how old you are, living faithfully for Christ. Notice with me, number 3, one day my faithfulness to Christ and his calling will be rewarded, and it will be rewarded impartially. And it will, you and I, in some of the things that that we do in our day-to-day lives that no one even knows about. It's never on the screen. It's never out before other people. If we could put that last verse on the phrase there in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Whoever gives a cup of cold water
to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, I tell you the truth, he will never lose his reward. One day you and I will stand before a righteous, impartial judge, and we will be rewarded. The small things, the difficult things. The Bible talks about a reward if as we bless our enemies. I don't know if there's something harder to do than blessing our enemies. The small things, the big things, and everything in between. Accurate records are being kept today. You say, I wonder if anyone even knows what I'm doing, how I'm laboring. My wife is awesome for so many different reasons. And she's just a great wife. We just celebrated our 16-year anniversary. And man, I'm just looking forward to so many more. She does so many things behind the scenes that I have no idea they even happen. Things that she deals with. I've told you before that we've got a basket in our room. It's a laundry basket, and I call it the magic basket. Because somehow I put clothes in there, and it magically appears back in the closet a couple days later. Jessica was saying to me the other day, like, she's like, I think that we should, like, increase the life insurance for me. Implying, like, of all the things... She was saying, like, if something happens to me, she's like, you're going to have to hire, like, you know, someone to clean the house and all of that. Man, I have no idea. Like, there would be so many things, and there's so many things that she does behind the scenes. And for you and I, isn't it often the case where we feel like, does anyone even know what I'm doing? There's a righteous judge in heaven. He sees everything. He will award impartially the smallest thing, the biggest thing. And Paul says, I can't wait to stand before him. Let me ask you this morning, as we consider being unstuck and moving forward for Christ, and even this idea of finishing our race, whatever God has laid before us, if you're a husband, father, wife, mother, as a Christian, as a friend, as a Christian in our community, exalting Christ. Whatever God has laid before you for your occupation, even the most secular occupation could become a time of worship as I use my gifts for God. You could be an electrician, whatever it is, exalting Christ in the way that I work, lifting him up with my mouth and my spirit. Whatever it is that God has laid before us, as we are faithful in our course, I'm telling you, God is keeping track of everything. Are you looking forward to that appearing before him one day? Are your eyes on him today? Because it's going to be awesome. Paul says, I can't wait. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed as we pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for enabling us in this thing called the Christian life from the beginning to the end, that we might be faithful to you. God, thank you for giving us opportunity to labor and to serve. God, I pray that you would help us to finish our courses here this morning, to finish our course with joy. God, thank you for your grace that helps us along.